The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
We are Living by the Word Ministries, a nonprofit organization dedicated to one cause. That cause is the truth given in the Holy Bible, which we believe is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, conferred to man to live by. We let the Word of God be the final authority as to what is or is not true. We strongly feel that if we do not expose false doctrine, we only encourage it. This ministry is designed to challenge you from an apologetic point of view. 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is Michael Tinsley. Please stay tuned while we arm you, the believer, to keep living by the Word. It's the noble thing to do.
Yes, good evening, everyone. It is indeed the noble thing to do to keep living by the Word. Welcome to the Bible Information Brokers. The Bible Information Brokers is live. The reason I'm saying that is because we've got a little bit of a different show here tonight. Both of our teammates, our hosts, Daryl EZD Fulton and Professor Craig Hawkins, are away from the studio. Well, Craig is usually not at the studio, but Daryl is away off on, I believe, Miami. So I am in the studio by myself, well, not by myself, with our engineer extraordinaire, Ozzy. So I'm going to ask your patience tonight with us as we're going to do things a little bit differently here, but hopefully it'll be fairly seamless. I'll be doing double duties here, taking the calls, putting them on the air, and Ozzy will be doing his part in this thing. But let me give you the number to start calling. That number is 888-995-5552. Once again, 888-995-5552. And I was a little negligent in there in telling what the program is about. We are here to answer your open and honest questions from a biblical perspective. And with that, let me introduce you to one of the teammates, which would be Daryl Fulton. Daryl, can you hear me way out here from Miami?
Well, yes, I can, Eric, and I'm calling in telephonically. I'm communicating with us telephonically before I introduce our other teammate that like to use big, 25-cent words. I figured I'd throw the first one out there. And I hope that everyone is having a wonderful Sunday, and we plan on having a very good show, and we're going to ask for the participation as we normally do with everybody else.
Can you put me on? Daryl, yeah, with that, Daryl, can I ask you one thing, especially for tonight? Can I ask you to pray us in to the show?
You want me to pray for you specifically? Yes. I just pray for everybody in general.
Well, in this case, for me, but also for the show and all of our listeners out there for all of their needs, too. Appreciate
indeed,
it, brother.
I count a privilege as usual. Father God, we just thank you for the privilege and opportunity and the technology that we have to be able to continue doing ministry for you, Lord. It's really all about you. I wish that, Lord, that through our doing ministry that you would empower us and each and every person that's going to participate in the broadcast and recognize that we all have a unique position that you've given us. And I just ask and pray, Father God, that however you do it, by your power and the way that you can do it, working through our minds and through our hearts, that everyone would take these few hours that we have weekly serious so that we might be able to glorify you. Help us to do that. Without your help, Lord, we cannot do that. And in the process of you helping us to glorify you, we vicariously or even sort of directly get edified. We grow in our most holy faith if we're a believer, the Holy Spirit, and the Father God, as you and the Holy Spirit. You also work on those that don't believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, which we will talk about all throughout the broadcast, because that's what it's all about, Lord. So help us to focus on that. Help us to do those things that we do individually and then collectively, Father God, to glorify you. That's enough said. So thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the opportunity. And it is in Jesus' matchless name that we have the authority to come to you even with that prayer. Amen. So, Eric, I really appreciate that. And, folks, if you're listening to the broadcast by telephone and you want to join us with your question, please call in right now at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552. And we're doing something different. Like we said, we're not in studio. So if you're listening to us by way of Facebook, or you hear us on Truth Social, or, you know, following that, or by Messenger or Tweet, then that format, those platforms have the same address, which is Bible Info Brokers. Bible Info Brokers. So what you normally do on those formats, you can do tonight. We'll process or try diligently to process your question and get it on the air for tonight. If not, then we'll have it for the future show. So, again, Bible Info Brokers for Messenger, Tweet, Social, and Facebook, and all those formats, all those platforms, please don't forget to share that you're listening to the Bible Information Brokers, and you'll be able to do that through your the platform that we just mentioned. Also, if you want to send an email, the email address that we're going to use is livebyword@aol.com, livebyword@aol.com, and there you have it. And we'll give those reminders during the broadcast. So please, inundate Eric with a plethora of phone calls to get this broadcast started. But without further ado, I will also introduce our other teammate, my main guy, who I love to call and will continue to call PCH, which means not Pacific Coast Highway in California. They know about that. But Professor Craig Hawkins, telephonically joining us, like myself. Craig, how are you, sir?
I'm feeling good.
Is he on a break? Hello?
I'm doing well.
Good, Craig. Good. So now, can you hear me okay, Craig? I'm just doing a little test. I don't want to talk too loud before the security comes there and say, what's all that noise in the room this time of night out here? So I'm going to try to keep it down a little bit, but at the same time, have a
good girl.
Great show. Say it again, Craig?
Oh, that wasn't me.
Who was that?
I don't know. It actually sounds like a female voice. So
Oh, okay. Well, I tell you what. Let's do this. Eric is going to bring the calls on. But before we bring the first caller on, Eric, if you're available with the callers, we're going to have that little transition to do. I don't know if he's going to try to text us or not. I'm going to look at the text. But let's just do this. If the first caller is ready, Eric, why don't you bring that person on? If not, then I do want to ask Professor, about what's going on with his study. And one of the things I do want to talk about, what we talked about in church, I had the privilege of listening to our service in Pasadena about the continuing series of the attributes of God. And I mean, I'm loving that series, man, just to learn more and more about this God that I say I believe in, this God. It's just, man, it's Craig, if I can use this colloquialism, God is no joke. There's no joke to be played with. He is not a joke to be played with, man. And the Bible is real clear as you really get into it. So if the caller is, whenever the call is ready, Eric can bring those callers on. But PCH, what's happening with you as far as the teaching that you were having before you have one of your wonderful people that may hear you call in and give you that excellent, excellent commercial unsolicited by you, so I think, from last week.
Sure, Gerald, thanks. So it's some diverse questions, but they're all related to the theme, is God fair, is God just? That's really the issue, the underlying topic of all the ones we've addressed, including, you know, what happens to babies when babies die, or what happens to someone who's so mentally handicapped, seriously so, that they can never really comprehend the gospel. What about those who've just not heard it, whether today or other times through history in the Old Testament or otherwise? And we hear things like, Christians and Muslims are worshiping the same God. Well, is that really true? And would that mean that Muslims will be saved just like Christians? That's a big question. But also, I can't tell you how many times, Daryl, I've heard people say, well, all religions, they all teach the same thing. And it just shows an incredible that they really just don't have never spent any time studying that. And I know even Buddhists and others who are offended by that. They're like, we don't believe the same as Christians. What are you talking about? So anyway, so today we're dealing with that, issue of what about other religions and what do they believe? And are we all just teaching the same thing? Just maybe some slightly different vocabulary issues. But other than that, we're worshiping the same God. Is that really true? That's what we were dealing with today. We'll continue to next week, and then we will the following week get into, again, the idea that Muslims and Christians are worshiping the same God. And is that true? And even if it were, what would that mean? What would that entail? So those are some big issues. These are issues that a lot of people feel very strongly about, are very opinionated, and spiritually speaking, it's a life or death matter. So kind of important, my humble opinion. So that's what we're dealing with today, and we plan on the next 2-3 weeks.
Yeah, I tell you, man, that sounds very exciting. It's I had to use some of those issues. I love to take public transportation when I travel, so I'm kind of traveling in incognito. I'm not the special person in the world as of yet, but I know that this particular golf game, I mean, I've been around the world, you know, traveling like yourself, and I don't look for, you know, I mean, some of the things I do in sports and stuff like that will cause you to have an audience of people say they've seen you somewhere before. They can't really put the pin on where they've seen you at. But I tell you, when traveling with public transportation and then dealing with the various sports, especially now golf, for me, and dealing with people, I had a privileged opportunity of talking to a young lady that's going from high school to college, and we got in a conversation in the area we were working to just yesterday, and met her parents, met, you know, a bunch of people that if I said their names, you would know them as golfers, and then some of the folks that were working there, we were all, you know, we were doing the volunteer work and the golfers doing the real work, but the conversation got into someone asked a question about your truth. And he said, something about where everybody has a truth. And I said, oh, really? I didn't know that. I said, so, and then, you know, we got into the question about, is there an absolute truth? And also we got into the question about, is there, technically we were asking the question, Craig, God created everybody. But yet there's an expression out there that says that everybody are children of God. Is there a distinction in the theology world with that? Or is it true that, like, you know, is everybody a child of God? If everyone was created by God, if that's true, does that make everybody a child of God?
Well, I mean, I've heard Christians say that, but I would argue that's naive. That's not true. 1 John chapter 5 is very clear that there is who belong to God and those who don't. And Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 8. So again, 1 John chapter 5, and also in John chapter 8, that there's a distinction made between believers and non-believers, between Christians and those who do not believe. So that is a nice idea and sentiment, but it's not true. I mean, yes, God ultimately made everybody. He makes Adam and Eve and everybody coming from them. And so in that sense, God is the ultimate creator of all humans. But so that's one question. But the other question is, do they belong to God? Are they God's children, other than the sense he allowed them to be created, or created Adam and Eve, and then through procreation, they exist? Those are two related, but they are two different questions, and people do what we call, they conflate those, and you don't want to do that.
Wow, yeah. I appreciate that, BCA, because, I mean, I'm telling you, we had so much time because, you know, we do what we're doing up here, and the conversation went into a lot of different things. But look, that's enough about you and I right now. Let's see if the listening audience want to participate. Are we going to do some teaching on some things that we deem as very important? So let me give the phone number again of 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552 to call in right now. And Eric, if you have any callers available, you know, then you can chime in and let's bring them on the line. And if not, PCA, let's get ready to do some teaching on some of the things that maybe what we just talked about, maybe extrapolate on some of the things that maybe are more hard than we can listen to. And I have a bunch of other questions that came up in the conversation, which was a very exciting conversation. So you can start seeing folks some of the older folks, and the young lady was asking some pointed questions, and I'm ready to get back into it. But I mean, I just literally went through this like last night and some this morning, and we can go. But folks, please, this is your broadcast. You're part of the team. Please, listening audience, give us a call at 888-995-5552, and we'll check also the social media platforms that we have on Facebook, True Social, and Tweet Messenger at Bible Info Brokers is the address for all of those. And if you want to send us an email question, then please put in your address box, livebyword@aol.com, livebyword@aol.com. So, Eric, I'm going to defer to you because I don't know, you know, we're trying to check this new technology when no one's in the studio. So if you're listening or you're watching on Facebook, you may not see a human body in the studio, but you will hear voices.
So Daryl, can you hear me okay?
I can hear you fine.
So don't be offended if I have to cut in between the conversations there. Because I'm trying to juggle here. I know for this case, but throughout the show. Well, you do have Joy. I want to get to her because we kind of lost her for a little while. I want to make sure we keep her. We got Joy, our friend Joy from Costa Mesa. She has a question on 1 Corinthians
15:28.
I was going to say 1 Corinthians 20. Wow, I'm not familiar with that.
What Bible is that?
Before we, what
is all that noise in the background? I'm sorry. What is all that?
Well, we said it's going to be a different show tonight, so that may be the case.
Okay.
Go ahead, Joy.
So, Professor, my question is. And I called in once before about something, and you gave a great answer about how the Son and the Father are co-equal on the throne. So this one, you know, where it says now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So now, does that just mean the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are just, they're always one God, but three different roles. But now, could you explain that, please?
Well, we can try, Joy. I mean, it has to do with the two natures of Christ. Remember, of course, God the Father is God. His nature is divine, is God. The nature of the Holy Spirit is God. But Jesus became human. And he will forever have a human nature. So it wasn't just temporary. He didn't just become human for the time he was upon earth, but he will forever be the God-man that is fully human and fully divine. So we say, speaking from the sense of his humanity, yes, he submits all things to God the Father, and for that matter, to God the Holy Spirit. And so in one sense, God the Father has the preeminence, but you always have. But then you have to bounce. You have to balance that or counteract that with the verses where it talks about the Father giving preference to the Son. So all those go together. But here's the thing, though. You're right. What you go with is because this can get confusing. But the three are equal. The three will equally be worshipped. The three are God. The Son's not like a third less deity or lesser because he's not the Father. He's just as divine as the Father, as the Holy Spirit. And he's subject to him. But you have to remember, the word subject doesn't mean inferior per se. It can. But, for example, in Luke 2:51, I've mentioned before that Jesus was subject to his parents. Well, was he inferior to them? Were they better than him? No, he always remained the Son of God, God the Son, but humanly, and we could use a term in an economic sense, Jesus submitted to his parents for a time, but even in that submission, he was never inferior. So you have to look at it, this language, that this passage and others, it's not implying or saying or endorsing any type of view of the inferiority of the Son to the Father. The ontological nature of the Trinity is such that the three are equal. And so we could look at various passages where it sounds like, and some would want to say, well, then the Holy Spirit's even subordinate to the Father and the Son. But it depends what you mean by subordinate. Well, they submit to one another. There is an analogy as well in the church itself, and that is where Paul talks about us submitting to one another. That doesn't mean there's not leadership. That doesn't mean there's not people who have authority to make decisions in that fellowship. But ultimately, we're all to submit to one another because we're all equal in God's sight. And now, there's still leadership, and there's still somebody who may be the leader or the pastor, elders, board, or whatever the case may be. But ultimately, we're all equal before God. So there's a play of these terms here. They're not unilateral, if you will. There is some flexibility here, and we understand that with one another. But even after Paul tells us to submit to one another, it doesn't mean everybody has the same authority in the church. Pastors have a position of authority that others in the church do not. It doesn't make them better. They're not superior. Assuredly, they're not superior. But they do have an authority that some members in the congregation don't have. And so it is, if you will, because of the human nature of the Son as well in these type of passages, to the Son in relationship to the Father and the Holy Spirit.
And when you say some flexibility, you're meaning with the Father and the Son or just in the church? What does it mean by that, some flexibility?
By both of them. I'm a leader in my church, the fellowship I attend, okay? But I'm still to submit to the church. So there's this, I use the word flexibility for lack of a better one. It's not a unilateral, I have authority, people submit to me and do what I tell them to do. I have accountability and submission to them as well. And so there are, I mean, I want to be careful, but it's almost like a checks and balance system. Right? So I would argue, I do believe in the plurality of eldership. I believe in a plurality of pastors in the church. And I don't believe any pastor should have ultimate authority. I believe in a plurality, whether it's from a congregational vote or in the case of the fellowship I attend, the church does vote about certain matters, but it's a plurality of leadership among the elders. Among, in essence, we see elders and pastors as basically being synonymous.
This is a wonderful answer. I really appreciate it. And just one thing I'm thinking about as you're talking. Well, why father-son relationship? Like, kind of you do think that, I guess because I talk to a lot of Muslims and people, and I always say, but he's God the Son. He's the same as, he's not the Father, but they're the same power, you know, substance. But how come father-son? It may be crazy that I'm asking that, but just, you know, like...
it's a good question, and I don't think any human has the answer. I can definitively, I can suggest a few things, but, you know, well, why don't we use the word region or co-region or vice-region, right? We could use terms that don't imply the human, a child, if you will, right? So, I mean, there are terms like regent, co-regent, vice-regent, and others we could use, and, tetrarchy. Again, there's a number of other terms, a triumvirate, right? There's various terms we even have. And my guess, and that's all that it is, I'm being honest, is because, but that's not how we procreate. That's not how families come together and are run. That works for government, but people don't start with government. We start with family. There are three what are called orders of creations. The theological term is order of creations. In any order, but we mentioned family, the church, and government. But the biblical view was that your family supersedes government as far as your origin, right? I mean, the government canon doesn't birth me. In spite of Marxism and socialism and communism and knuckleheaded views, they don't birth us. They don't raise us. Our families, our biological families or adopted families raise us. And so that's why I lean towards the idea. Again, we distinguish the economic from the ontological. We distinguish we can use two terms among others, functional or the economic trinity versus the ontological trinity. The ontological trinity is how God, the triune God, relates to each other in their eternal love relationship, whereas the functional term is how God relates to us, and God has chosen to relate to us functionally or economically in the sense of Father and Son. And again, the only reason I know of, and I'm sure there's obviously other reasons, I don't have the definitive answer, and I certainly don't claim that, is because, but we come from family. I don't, the government didn't birth me, and the government may think it takes care of me, but it doesn't. It's family. It's the church. So that would be my thinking on that, for what it's worth.
That makes a lot of sense. Thank you, Professor. And just a really quick, Daryl cut me off too quickly the last time I talked about Jehovah's Witness.
Never cut people off quickly, Joy. Not
you were just starting to say that, but this is what I would say. I was giving you 527 from John, and you said, but this is what I would say. Do you remember what you would say to them, just real quick, Jehovah's Witness?
Well, a number of things, but I deal with the passages where, from their own purple people eater or their kingdom interlinear, they claim that anywhere the divine name is used, that if a passage from the Old Testament where the name Yahweh is used, the name of God, that they don't use the word Lord in their translation in the New Testament. So let's just say the word would be kurios in Greek, K-Y or K-U-R-I-O-S. That's the word for Lord. Mm-hmm. But that can mean sir, mister, a boss, or master, or God, literally the Lord, the sovereign Lord. So, but they pride themselves on, so when let's say, like Joel 2:30-32. So Joel 2:30-32, when talking about God, and it when it refers to the Lord there, it's the tetragrammaton, Yod Heh Wah Heh. It's Yahweh, the name Yahweh. Again, we don't use Jehovah because there's no J in Hebrew. It came about from going through German. It's a long story, but at any rate, so. They say, so, you know, we don't translate it Lord, we translate it Yahweh. Well, but then you go to the key passages like Romans 10:13, which is quoting from Joel 2:32, where it says, they that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You go to Joel 2:32, and again, it's easy enough. You may say, well, I don't know Hebrew. This is not going to help me. Yeah, but you don't have to. The English translation tells you that Adon or Adonai, the two words for Lord, are not being used, but the word Yahweh is being used because it's in all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And they know that. They acknowledge that. And so then I take them to those passages in the New Testament where it's referencing Jesus, and I say, so why do you have trouble with saying Jesus is Jehovah or Yahweh? See, what I did is I've used their own arguments against them. I mean, I can use other passages, but they'll say, oh, there's just anti, you know, watchtower literature or what have you. The power of this, like I do with Mormons and Muslims and others, I use their own scriptures to show them they're not even consistent with their own scriptures. Not just consistent, they're contradicting their scriptures. So the power of that, besides the word of God, of course, is I'm using their very argument and then asking them to explain it to me when it makes no sense. So there's a saying in logic and evidence and stuff like that. It's that there's something worse than being wrong, and that's being self-contradictory. So if someone says anytime the name Yahweh is used and quoted in the New Testament, they're going to translate it not as Lord but as Yahweh. But in Romans 10:13, they don't want to do that when it refers to Jesus. And if they do, actually they do it there, they don't do it elsewhere, then you ask them, why don't you believe Jesus is Yahweh? Why do you have a problem with that?
The Romans, that one where Jesus is Lord, if you confess with your mouth, that's a good one to use with them. That's a really good one.
Yeah, and I have a free handout where I give half a page of verses. I give the Old Testament verse or verses, and then the New Testament, and these clearly show that Jesus is Yahweh, that he is Yahweh the Son, that is. And that's my argument.
Could I get that email to me? Could I get that email
Absolutely, yes.
Okay. Thank
and
you
one
so
more,
much.
And one more here. I'm going to give you a freebie, Joy. I'm going to give you a freebie. One more.
You're going to give Joy a freebie.
And so quickly, they'll talk about the Trinity and they'll mock it. They have a book called Reasoning from the Scriptures.
Okay.
And they you look up the Trinity, it's under Trinity, and they, oh, that's a God we can't understand, and we don't worship a God we don't understand, but a God we know. And so they pride themselves on being so smart and so logical and condescendingly are mocking the Trinity. Yet if you go to the eternality of God, look under E for eternality of God, and it's quote Psalm 90 verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting there are God. And then they say there, well, just because you, this is difficult, but just because you can't understand it doesn't mean it's not true. And so I go, well, okay, so why is it when it comes to the eternality of God, it's no big deal if you can't understand it, but you don't understand the Trinity and you reject it because you can't understand it. You see the hypocrisy? I'm not trying to disappoint them out as hypocrites. I'm pointing out the inconsistency of their argument. And if they're honest, they have to admit we're not consistent. And if they're going to follow it through, then they should have no problem believing the Trinity. The Trinity is not true or false because they can't understand it. And frankly, I haven't met one yet as a PhD in logic or whatever. So most people can barely spell logic. They don't know what logic is and key terms and forms of what are called valid or good arguments versus fallacies. Fallacious arguments. So it's not to be mean to them. It's to point out using even their own reasoning that's wrongheaded, that they've messed up. And so those
that
are the type of things I ask Jehovah's Witnesses.
That helps a lot. Thank you so much. And eternality to eternality. What was this quote you used? What was that?
Well, Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. In other words, from eternity past to eternity past, it's a Hebraism. It's a double way to say something, like saying amen, amen, truly, truly. You're emphasizing it. From vanishing point to vanishing point, from forever and forever, he's, in other words, there's never been a time when he was not God. And then it asks me, and they say, I can't understand that. Well, so what?
There you go. Okay. Well, Joy, before you leave, don't forget to send us the email request for that information, okay? And we'll get that to you.
Oh, yeah, you'll transfer me to Eric then, or call back?
No, just send us an email request. Just send us an email request at livebyword@aol.com, and we'll get that to you.
Livebyword@aol.
Yes, ma'am.
And Joy, I believe I already have your email address from before.
Oh,
so.
Great.
Yeah.
Oh, great. Okay, thanks, Eric.
Okay.
That's why Eric is here. He's so efficient. Thank you, Joy. Appreciate your phone call.
Appreciate it. God bless you. Thanks for the extra time. Yeah, bye-bye.
All right. Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Living by the Word Ministries presentation of the Bible Information Brokers with Eric Stanton, and receiving your phone calls and doing a multiplicity of things, a plethora of things, if you would. And Professor Craig Hawkins, PCH, Daryl E.Z.D. Fulton, ready to receive your phone calls. So call Eric right now, 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552. If you're on the Internet and you want to use our platforms like the Best Dead on Facebook, and we get to her question in a moment, then simply put in their Bible Info Brokers on the various platforms we have, Truth Social, Facebook, Messenger, tweeting us, and we'll be able to receive your questions that way. And we're working kind of all over the country here today. And also send us a email message at the same address I just gave Joy at livebyword@aol.com, livebyword@aol.com. And Craig, we're going to get into something from Facebook, from Celeste, about wisdom and the wisdom of God. And the other thing she was asking about was, let's do that question now, then we can talk about the help and the financial help that we do need. So people prepare to write down the information we give you about the financial help that we will be requesting. But right now, PCH, let's go to Facebook and deal with Celeste's question from 1 Corinthians 1:24. And she's asking about the power of God and the wisdom of God. What's the meaning of these two things? From 1 Corinthians 1:24. I didn't have it up, so I didn't read it. That's why I didn't read that verse. But let's see if we can get there. If you can get there faster than me with your your pages or the scrolls that you have of the Bible. I don't know if you have all 66 books. Do you still have all 66 books, BCH?
You enjoy that.
Well, let's see what we can do. If you can pull it up, because I've got my hand full over here trying to do this thing for this operating position. But 1 Corinthians 1:24 is the reference point about the wisdom and the power of God. And what's the meaning of that? Let's see here. Boy, I know how you feel now when you can't get these pages up. But that's the question.
So, we're asking the question out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right?
1 verse 24, yes.
Yeah, well, but you have to look at the context, and that's above and below. You can't many times just, sometimes you don't get it if you just go right to the verse, but because you're taking the verse out of context. The verse has meaning in context, and it's talking about the so-called wisdom. I mean, at Corinth and elsewhere, a lot of the folks were Greek philosophers, or they fancied themselves as such, and the pride of being so smart. I mean, as someone who did, you know, work through the PhD, you know, in philosophy, some of the biggest smart alecks there are tend to have a very high view of themselves. But at any rate, there is this cockiness that goes with people. I'm having a good discussion with some friends today. We assume we know everything, and we, like, for example, with the issue of suffering, many people fall away from God because a loved one suffers or dies, and they just assume that God couldn't do anything good with that, that God couldn't have even showed mercy on that person, not by saving their life, but allowing them to pass, and it just assumes we know everything. So let's just, for time's sake, I'm going to at least go back to verse 18 where the context really starts. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, please notice, I've heard Christians misquote this. It doesn't say the gospel is foolishness. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, who are going to a Christless eternity. They think it's nonsense because they're so smart. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Well, what is the power? The message of the cross, that is Christ died for our sins, that he rose again for our justification. And so that's the power of God, that he died, but death could not hold him. He rose again. And that's the, can I say it, the good housekeeping seal of approval that God the Father accepted the Son and his sacrifice, and he accepts you and me. This is the proof that Christ was who he claimed to be, that he accomplished what he came here to do, and therefore that we are accepted in Christ. It's the power of God. What's the power of God? Raising Jesus from the dead. Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 1, about the power of God, and that he showed this in exerting, give me a moment, I'll go to Colossians and I'll read that. But anyway, so the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God, for it is written, what? Right? It tells us here in Isaiah, from Isaiah 29:14, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom, and really you'd say the so-called wisdom, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So in Christ we see the wisdom of God and the power. And I'll go to Colossians 2:8 in just a moment, in chapter 1. The power of God to raise him from the dead.
I mean, that takes power. I mean, I don't know about you, I'll be up late tonight. I'll have trouble getting up in the morning tomorrow. Forget rising from the dead. I have trouble rising from my bed, right? So that takes power. That's raw power, dunamis. Not only the authority, the exousia, but the Greek word dunamis, the power to raise Christ from the dead. And we see the wisdom of God's plan of salvation. Think of this. If the gospel was difficult and only intelligent people could understand it, then God would be a respecter of persons. He'd be catering or pandering to those who are more intelligent, IQ, if you will. But God doesn't do that. Salvation is not based on intelligence. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. I mean, it can exhaust a rocket scientist. The gospel can and does exhaust the greatest intellects, but it's so simple a child can understand it. So that's the wisdom of God. He shows the plan of salvation even through Jesus Christ. And also, I would recommend Acts 17. Remember Paul at the Areopagus? They're mocking Paul. They use this word in Greek. What is this seed picker, this peon? What is this peon saying about somebody scoffing, rising from the dead? I mean, oh my, how, what is this guy, hillbilly? Is he from the Ozarks? You know, use a colloquialism from America. You know, something like that. This is some hillbilly. I mean, but Paul shares the gospel. Once again, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So that's the beauty of this. One or two more passages here quickly in Colossians. Paul tells us, for example, let us do verse 27 of Colossians 1. I'd like to start earlier, but for time's sake, Colossians 1:27 to the end of the chapter, only two more verses, three. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Right? The same power, the same energy that rose Christ from the dead is, Paul said, is activating him as a believer. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is in the believer. Who is it? Jeremy Kemp has a great song to that effect as well. And so that's the wisdom, that's the power of God. It's kind of like this, even when God's monkeying around, even when God's playing around, his wisdom is unsurpassed. When God is playing with people, and I mean that in the sense of he's not really even trying, that he outdoes them, and humans have to exert their utmost the effort intellectually and physically and don't accomplish anything against God. That's the irony.
Now, you know, PCS, you're reminding me, you're taking me back to some of the things Big Daddy, my dad, used to say to us. He always tried to teach us these big words and just words in general. He loves those words, and we talked about that in years past. But he used to always say to us, he said, you think you being a finite being can match what I'm going to put upon you of being many years older than you and say forget. And then he says, forget me. You a finite being trying to understand the infinite one. And then I said, infinite who? You know, I'm trying to figure it out as like I'm a 4, 5, 6, 7-year-old person. And then he breaks it down to me. And then when I later read the Bible, well, that's why one of my favorite chapters, or two of my favorite chapters, is the book of Job 38 and 39, man, when God just kind of straightens it all out for me. And I have nothing else to say. I mean, in regards to this area about the difference. And a sports analogy, I'm sure you appreciate the sports. I won't say the person's name, but hey, one of these famous guys that talking head on these sports shows said, I am brilliant because I recognize how not smart I am. And I only talk about those things. And then he says this, that I believe I'm relatively pretty sure of. And those things I don't know, I just don't know. And we talk about that on this show, PCH. If we don't know, why should we come on this broadcast and mess with the Word of God, as serious as that is, and not cut it straight the best we understand it? And then, but we're open to the criticism that we would get if we didn't cut it straight. If you can come back and give us some biblical understanding from it, then we all can be the better for it. And that's the beauty of God's Word, because it's just that serious.
Well, sure. And I say this as academic. I've taught for 35 years at university level. I've taught undergrad, bachelor's, but I've been teaching grad students for 35 years. I went to top-tier schools. I went to Claremont Graduate University, for example, and have a background in philosophy and philosophy of religion, right? I went to UCI. It was a top 13 school in the nation at the time. I graduated summa three times without even trying. And you say, well, you're just bragging, but what I'm saying is, if you want to talk to credentials, look, I've gone to top-tier schools, not second, not third, top schools, the best of the best, and I did very well in them. But I'm not that smart, and I've hung around people with two, three earned PhDs, not honorary degrees, actual earned doctorates, PhDs, and the most rigorous degrees, and often, frankly, it is in philosophy. Philosophy and physics are some of the most difficult subjects, and I have friends, I studied under them, and I have them as colleagues, and I've never met anybody who's that smart, and by that smart, I mean that knows more than God, and so the pomposity, I understand why the temptation, but people think, God couldn't have a good reason, or I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. When I get to heaven, if there's a God, I'm going to tell him off. No, you're not. You kidding me? It's like Sidney Hook, was a famous philosopher in the day at New York University, who one of my main mentors, Walter Martin, studied under. One time, Martin and Hook were talking, and Hook said, he became like an atheist. He said, if I were to wake up in God's presence, I would tell him why, I would give him my good arguments why I had every reason to believe he didn't exist. And Martin pointed out to him, think of the silliness of what you're saying. You wake up in God's presence, that there's the reality that he exists, and you're going to give him your good arguments why he doesn't exist. That's nincompoopishness. You want the technical Latin term? Nincompoopishness. So while I understand the temptation, especially when horrible things happen to people, but I think of a number of well-known atheists in particular in America, Great Britain as well, and they just like, God couldn't have a reason. Because I'm so smart, and I know there's no good reason that God could ever bring good out of this, or that it would be, it's okay. And so we think God is unfair, and we think we are more just than God. And this is a tribute to our hubris, to our pride. We think we're all that. And so the only reason I'm mentioning with the schools I went to and how I did academically is because I played in the big leagues. I played in the major leagues, but nobody's that smart, including yours truly. And the idea that we know as much, let alone more than God, is preposterous. And I don't revel in this, but I do believe at the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, this is all going to come out. People are going to be laid waste, if you will, that phrase. Not that God's going, he's bigger and he can just, bully them. It's like they can't hold a candle to him. It's like a candle compared to the sun. God's wisdom and his intellect. And our best reasoning is just folly, is foolishness before God, because of the wisdom and the power of God. And the wise person acknowledges that and says, yeah, I'm not happy with some things. I don't understand them. I don't know why God allowed this. But he did, and I will defer judgment. And even then, the pride in that. I will defer judgment until I can talk to God face to face and ask him, and should he be pleased to tell me why he allowed and did certain things. But the pompousness, the sheer raving lunacy and pride, always think of, a dog or a wolf barking at the moon, like they're going to have any influence on it or what have you. The barking, at the moon, and we think somehow we're beating God with our incredible intellects, which is just sheer, one more time, nincompoopishness.
Well, PC, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make another sports reference, and I'm going to transition into how the people can participate in non-nincompoopishness by considering all that God has given them from the standpoint of not only the time they've taken to listen to this broadcast and not only the talents that they have, that sometimes they forget to give the glory to God, because where do you get these talents from? Where do you get the very breath in your body? Have you even figured that out, or is it just a bunch of protons, neurons, and things put together by chance, and now you're breathing and you're a human being? Do we even think about those levels of things in any time of the day and give honor and glory just for the life. And like even in the prayer that we have before the show, that's why I said it's all about God. And so if it is indeed all about God, if that suppositionalism, if I can use that little two-cent word, is truth, PCH, then we are to be wise and use wisdom in how we are going to be a steward of all that we've been given in this temporary state that we're in. If Jesus tarries, then we will still be here, and we have that responsibility to consider. Not to consider, then after we come up with the answer, like we're going to be talking about, is that you give glory to God by how you are a steward of all that he's given you. And one of the ways, PCH, is, if I could use this in a certain way, is to consider what you do with God's money that he's given you. If you're a believer, whether you're a believer or not, but if you're a believer in particular, I'm really talking to you. I'm in an environment now where a guy, an Oki guy, I won't even say his name, you look it up and Google it, an Oki guy, see if you can find out who he is, won in a single tournament $18 million as being the top guy in this tournament, and won by losing in a playoff hole as a consolation prize an additional $2 million in one day. That's $20 million, folks, in a game that, you know, that Craig knows is difficult, but he also knows that the reality of the matter is we pay athletes this much money to entertain us, to play a sport, and then the money is everything that we have. What do we do with it? Do we consider what we ought to do with it? This man said that even though that money is enough money to take care of him and his family for the rest of his life, he said he thanks God for the privilege, but the real deal is his family. He said, my family keeps me humble. When I go home, they don't care about anything about me in this game that I play and the money that I make. He said when he looks into the eyes of his daughter and to his wife, they keep him humble to know that it is a privilege and a blessing. And that's the words he used, a privilege and a blessing to be able to do what I do and to receive what I receive. So, PCH, I think that we're coming near a break. I think we have time, about a couple of minutes here at PCH, to let the people know how they can participate in the giving. And if you would do that, I would give them information on how they can execute that giving, because we do need to hear from them financially.
Yes, as long as Eric gives us the official okay.
Is it okay, Eric?
Well, like I said, you got 2 minutes. So.
2 minutes.
Well, we talk fast.
Well, yes, we are a faith-supported broadcast. If you believe in what we do and the radio program, also our website, but also the training of trainers we do over in India and Nepal and other places as well, we would ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. You don't give to us, you give through us, or really through the ministry. We don't take salaries. We don't have an overhead. We don't have a building to pay for. The money goes exactly to what we say. That is for radio expenses and to equip pastors, missionaries, Bible translators, and other Christian leaders in various parts around the world. You can be a part of that with us as you stand with us prayerfully and financially. And, Daryl, how can they do that?
Well, PCH, they can do it very simply. They can go online to Bible Info Brokers, Bible Info Brokers, and click the icon, support and donate. Follow the instructions there and do it that way. Or they can actually mail in their instrument that they're going to use, whether it's a check that they're going to send in or anything else. How it's going to be written, the envelope must say on it, it must say LBTW or Live By Word. Please, it must say LBTW or Live By Word. And your mail is to P.O. Box 90477. In Los Angeles at 90009. Very important. The negotiated instrument, the checks, the money order, what have you. Don't send cash, please. Must say Bible Info. No, Live By. Sorry, Live By Word. Must say Live By Word. And the envelope must say Live By Word at P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles 90009. I say the best for last. Zelle the money. Those of you that zelle it to. The address you use is livebyword@aol.com. 100% still, all the money gets to us without any fees being taken out. And that is the way to do it. So I hope we did that within 2 minutes. Eric and Ozzy can play that beautiful music that he plays and take us into a break. And we'll be back after these messages.
three-star general, Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.